Christ created the church. He started it in the first century, and he's still building it today. Why did he build it? Why has he established it? Well, he has purposes, special purposes we need to be aware of. He's created the church that we might be his worshipers, the company of worshipers in the earth. He created the church that we might spread his gospel and evangelize and bring other people to be worshipers. He created the church so that we might grow to be disciples and help others to become disciples. And then a final purpose we've been looking at here lately is he created the church for fellowship. We're to be like two fellows in one ship, right? People going in the same direction. People who share with one another the life that they're living. And I started talking about this in my last message, but I want to continue it today because there's really more to it than what I shared last week. There's a whole lot more because God says that we're actually to be part of the very body of Christ. That's what he calls the church, the body of Christ. And that adds a dimension to the Christian life that a lot of people may not, I'm sure none of us really, fully understand. Now, last week we looked at Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, and I just want to mention that again to you today. Because that verse says that we're to consider one another so that we can stir one another up or motivate one another or exhort one another to love and good works. And then different versions say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some people have become accustomed to doing. You know, in other words, some people stop going to church. They stop going to small groups. And so the writer to Hebrews says, we're not to do that. Don't forsake assembling together with other believers. I like to put it this way. You know, those of us who are fathers at Christmas time, and mothers too, some, you know, when you bought presents for some of your kids, sometimes it would say some assembly required, you know. Some of us look at that with dread, like, oh my goodness, I hope I can assemble this thing. Some assembly's required though, right? Well, I want you to know in the Church of Jesus Christ, some assembly, in fact, a lot of assembly is required, and we're not to forsake that assembly. Why do we need to assemble together? Well, I mentioned in the last message there's a negative reason, there's a positive reason. The negative reason we need to not give up assembling is because there's a lot of negative influence in the world that comes against us. There's a lot of forces that would discourage us, that would deceive us, that would tempt us, that would distract us. And so we need fellowship to stand strong against those negative forces, right? And keep doing what God wants us to do and resist, so we can resist the negative. But there's also a very positive side to our need for fellowship because the writer to Hebrews says we're to stir one another up to love and good works. So there's positive attitudes we need to cultivate. There's positive actions God wants to do in us and through us. And it's through assembling together that we encourage one another and exhort one another to do those things and to live the way God wants us to be. So whether we realize it or not, whether we like the idea or not, we're really made to be more interconnected and interdependent than we may have thought. Because, as we'll see today, the New Testament says that we're actually Christ's body. Now, I don't know your background. Maybe you've heard that taught a lot in churches that you've been in, or maybe you haven't heard it. But I want you to know it's a pretty rare and radical concept. It's not found in other religions, as far as I know. It's not really found much in anywhere else at all, to be honest. But the truth is, Paul writes about it in two places, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians today. And he tells us very clearly that the church is actually the body of Christ. Let's look at that scripture in 1 Corinthians 12. I want to start with verse 12. Okay, and Paul says there, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, immersed into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Skip down to verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So this is really amazing. You know, we are, as a church, we are the body of Christ. Now, we all understand what human bodies are. We all have one, right? We know what the body is and what it's for. It's, you might say, it's the vehicle for the human spirit within. If we were just spirits, we would float around. We couldn't touch anything physical. We couldn't do anything in this world. So we have our physical bodies in order to be able to interact in the world. You know, we can do whatever we wish to do, whatever we need to do, through our and in our bodies. We move around, we can work, we can interact with people, give to them, receive from them, bless them, whatever, right? In our bodies. That's why the Bible says we'll be judged for everything we do in our bodies. And so if we as the church are Christ's body, then we're Christ's vehicle so that he can move around and work in this earth, right? There's other passages in the Bible that say that we're his temple. Well, that's the same idea. He lives in us. He lives in the temple. He lives in the body. And he wants to use these bodies to accomplish his purposes in the world. It's through us that he walks around and he evangelizes and he worships God and he encourages people and he reaches out to non-Christians and he wants to heal people and bless people and touch them and teach them and care for them and gather in the lost ones and build up the found ones, right? So God works, wants to work through the body of Christ. And every one of God's servants is a vehicle. Every one of us is a temple, right? But when we're assembled together, there's a greater fullness in that assembly. That's why some assembly is required. Because a body has lots of parts, you know, trillions of cells, all kinds of organs, bones, joints, you know, so many different circulatory system, you know, muscular system, nervous system, all these different parts. They're all interconnected, though. They perform different functions, but they all contribute to the common good. And every single part is important. Every single part has a function. Every single part both gives and receives, right? If any of their parts stop working, sooner or later the body will suffer. God set up the physical body like that, and it's magnificent. You know, we take it so for granted, but really, your physical body is a miraculous thing. It's far beyond the capabilities of any human beings, right? God set that all up. Well, God also, as we read just a minute ago, set up the idea of the body of Christ. And every single Christian is part of that body. And we need the parts to be assembled so that God's purposes, what he wants to do in and through us, can be worked out. Imagine if the parts are disconnected. Like imagine if you have your liver disconnected and lying on a table. I mean, imagine if the liver said, I don't like that body that I'm in. I want a different body. I don't get along. So I want to be out here. I want to be on my own. I'm on my own. I'm self-sufficient. Imagine. It wouldn't work very well, would it? Because the body needs the liver. But the liver also needs the body. It needs to have that blood flow and oxygen and so forth. Or it would never make it. So having an attitude of being self-sufficient, being a lone ranger, is very detrimental to the body and to the part that wants to remain separate. And it's very contrary to the purposes of God and the principle of God. We are supposed to be connected. Some assembly is required. And, you know, I don't think we fully understand all that the body's supposed to be doing. That's probably a whole nother sermon. But we have tremendous potential. And there's more to what the church is about than what we see a lot of times. And if each part was really plugged in and was working and doing all that it's supposed to do, I believe we would accomplish a whole lot more in the world. Now, don't get me wrong. There's always a balance. We do count as individuals. And you do have to maintain your walk with Christ as an individual, of course. And God uses you as an individual. But what I'm emphasizing today is just the fact that when we're hooked up together, interconnected, as we're supposed to be, there's this synergy, you know, synergos, with work. There is a working together that happens where we become more than just the sum of our parts. We all are plugged in, man. Something much greater than we can imagine can be done. In the body, we receive, because every part contributes to our well-being. And the thing about us is we're so limited in what we understand, we don't even know what we need. We think we got it all. But this teaching in the body says, no, you don't. You don't have it all. Because you know what? Every single part of the body sees things a little different, has a different perspective on things. They might emphasize something you don't emphasize, but you need it to be emphasized. They have different experiences. We all do, different gifts. And so what others give and contribute to us, we may not even realize we need, but we do. It's essential, just like the parts in the body all need what the other parts contribute. Now, I want to share three more passages of Scripture with you just briefly. I can't unpack them in this message. Maybe I'll do it in another message. But I want you to see something here. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that's the first passage. That's where it talks about what we call the fivefold ministry gifts. It says God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We call those the ministerial gifts. Did you know that there are people that are evangelists? They're prophets, they're teachers, they're pastors. These people are gifts to the body. Do you know we need them? God ordained them. He called them. We need them. You need a pastor at your church, but you probably need more than one. You need the people who write commentaries and the people who speak prophetically and the people who teach on different levels, right? And so we need these other parts. We might not even know that we need it. We hear something from this minister over here and it's like, wow, I never even thought of that. Well, you needed that. So that's ministerial gifts. The second passage I want to share is from Romans 12, 4 through 8. There it talks about what we call the motivational gifts. And it speaks it talks about speaking prophetically, teaching, exhorting, serving, leading, giving, and showing mercy. Seven motivational gifts. I like to say these are things that people have sort of like, it's what motivates them in life. And we're motivated by different things and to do different things. I like to give this example. A boy comes walking into the church and he has a glass of iced tea and it's got condensation on it, so it slips out of his hand and shatters on the floor and breaks. What do you feel motivated to do? A prophetic type person would say, that's what happens when you don't pay attention, son. You have to learn to pay attention. That's the prophetic kind of gift. The teaching gift says, you see, what happened was the liquid was cold, the air was warm. This caused condensation to form, which is slippery, and that's why the glass dropped. Now, the solution to that is to be aware of it next time, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, and so on. That's the teacher. But then there's a person who's an exhorter, and they see that the kid is really sad that he did this. He feels bad, and they say to him, it's all right, son. Here, we'll clean this up, and you're not going to do it anymore, and it's going to be good. We're going to go on. Don't you worry. And then there's a person who has a service gift and they go, let's see, where's the mop? Where's the sponge and the bucket and, you know, or the broom or whatever? I'll clean this up. They have a serving motivation. That's what they see is needed. And then there's people who have a gift of giving. Like they say, wow, okay, so the glass is broken. We're going to need more. Here's my wallet. I'll pay. Go down to the store and buy us a set of glasses for the church, right? So they have a motivation toward giving. There's somebody else that has a motivation toward showing mercy. Maybe the boy dropped it and now he's crying because he lost his tea. And this person has just a mercy motivation. They go up and say, it's all right, and they give him a hug. You see, those are different motivations. Then there's a leadership motivation. The leader often sees what gifts other people have and facilitates getting them into place so that they can serve and do what they do. He sees that, like, this kid's crying. He doesn't need the prophetic person. He says, just wait over there. He's crying, so he calls for the mercy gift person to come and give him a hug. He calls for the exhorter to tell him, hey, it's all right, we're going to do better next time. He says to the server, would you mind getting the broom or the mop or whatever and cleaning this up? He says to the giver, could you help us contributing and so we can buy some more glasses? See, he moves them around. He sees the different needs. And as people, we all have these kinds of motivations. So what we do is we don't realize that we're wired a certain way and others aren't. So like the server says, how come I'm the only one that goes to get the broom? Nobody else saw the need? You just sat around. And how come the mercy person says, how come nobody gave him a hug? I'm the only one who hugged. I could see that he was crying. And the teacher says, people never explain these things. And the kid's going to drop his class again next time because nobody explains. Why do only I explain? Well, you see, we have different motivational gifts. And so you think these things are unnecessary? Of course they're not. God created them. God ordained them. God put them in the body. So we need them. Now, the last passage of Scripture I wanted to talk about was 1 Corinthians 12, same chapter we started with, but earlier up in the chapter. There it speaks of something called spiritual gifts. Now, if you're Pentecostal, charismatic, you have one way of interpreting this. If you're Baptist, you have another. But let me just say this. That's not my point today. My point is it says there are gifts like word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, discernment, tongues, and interpretation. What I'm saying here, look, I don't care what you think those gifts are. There's a list of them. And I want you to know these are not exhaustive lists. There are various places where different gifts are mentioned in the Bible. They're not exhaustive. But what this is cumulatively speaking to us about is the fact that there are many different functions that we can fulfill. That people, there are many different motivations, many different gifts, many different ministries, many different operations. There's a whole lot more to this church idea, this body of Christ idea, than many of us have realized. And there's a whole lot more that we need than many of us have realized. We didn't know we needed the teaching. We didn't know we needed the exhortation. We didn't know we needed this other gift or that gift. See, this teaching of the body of Christ, if you'll ponder it a bit, it'll really open your eyes to some things. And you'll see how much more there is out there than what we may have understood. So we receive in the body. And then, of course, there's a whole other side. We also give. We contribute something in the body. And I can't contribute what you can contribute. You maybe can't contribute what I contribute. Even if we have the same gifts, we contribute it in a different way. You can get 1,000 pastors to preach on the same section of Scripture, and they'll all hit it at a different angle, and probably every single one of them will be worthwhile in some way. We have different gifts, and we give out in different ways. But when we use what we have and we give it out, the body receives benefit. The body grows somehow and is able to do more and accomplish more in the world. It's so important that each of us contribute because there's things you do I can't do and vice versa. But not only that, folks, I want you to know something else, that when you contribute, there's a great blessing in that for you as well. When I use my gift of teaching, when I really teach a Bible study or something, man, I just love that. It makes me high. When I one time talked to this Jehovah's Witness and shared a lot of scripture with her and stuff, and she said, I've never seen this before. Man, that just made me feel so good. When I've led somebody to Christ, you know, there's nothing like it. I'm like walking 3 feet above the ground when I'm using my gifts. I feel alive. I'm contributing what I have. And so that's what God wants for all of us. And the only way it works is if we discover what our gifts are, and we begin to use them. So for that, there's got to be some assembly required. We have to meet together to do it. Think of the potential that there is in the body of Christ if we all understood this. You know, I want to call your attention to a situation that happened in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 11, remember when the people of Babel tried to build the tower to heaven and God had to come down and scatter them and give them different languages? That's where all the different languages of the earth originated. God says something very interesting there. In Genesis 11, 6 and 7, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. I want you to think about that for a minute. God said these heathen people who were rebellious and were against his purposes, if they really set their minds to it, they could do almost anything. Well, he had to come down and thwart them and scatter them, right? But I want you to think about this. If a bunch of heathen people who were rebellious against God could do almost anything they set their minds to, Don't you think a bunch of godly people who love God and who are seeking Him and who are depending on Him and connected with Him and filled with His Spirit, don't you think that there's a lot of things we could do? Because God wouldn't come down to thwart us. God would come down to empower us, wouldn't He? He would come to empower us if we're seeking to do His will. I'm saying a whole lot more could be done than we might even imagine. What, you know, just what's the potential of the body of Christ if every single member was energized and understood this? Now, what hinders the body of Christ from operating? I don't have time to really unpack it much, but I just want to mention a few things. One of the biggest things that hinders it is just people don't know. They are ignorant about this. You never heard this, maybe, this teaching on the body of Christ. So people are ignorant. They're going to ignore this. They're not going to assemble together, right? Or if people have this attitude that it's just me and God, me and Jesus, we got it all. That's all I need. You know, I'd rather work alone. I'm going to avoid all the conflicts and struggles that come with trying to connect with other people. I don't want to do that. See, we Americans, we tend to be Lone Ranger types. We're rugged individualists. And as I say, there's a balance. There's some good in that. I have that tendency myself to be a loner, to be an individualist. But I'm telling you, it's contrary to God's intention and His plan, and we need to recognize that and overcome it. Some don't realize what the Word says about this, as I said. Many people don't understand the benefits that come from being connected with the body for themselves and others and the work of God. Now, God loves each individual, yeah, and He can use us, yeah. But I'm telling you, we looked at Hebrews, I mentioned Hebrews 10, and it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Some assembly is required. If you don't do that, you're disregarding, disobeying God's word. And so, you know, these are some things that hinder the body of Christ. A couple other things are mentioned in the text itself in 1 Corinthians 12. Like it says, one thing I like to mention is what I would call spiritual inferiority. Where it says the ear cannot say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Or the foot cannot say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. I call that spiritual inferiority because think about it. Men say to women, boy, your eyes are so pretty. They never say, your ears are so beautiful, right? So the ear is not beautiful like the eye. But isn't the ear also very important? We want both, don't we? Same thing with hand and foot. They have similar bones, numbers of bones and so forth, the hand and the foot. But the hand's down, and the foot's down in the dirt, you know, walking and bearing the heavy load of the body. The hand is much more delicate. It can do much more precise things and so on. So it's easy for a person that's a foot to say, I'm not the hand, so I'm not a part of the body. It's easy for certain people to feel inferiority, like, well, what I do is not as great as him, not as great as her, so I'm not even a part of this. And that keeps us from functioning because, look, you need your feet to walk around. No, they're not as delicate as the hand. They need to not be because they have to bear a lot of load and carry us around. And yeah, the ear's not as pretty as the eye, but I tell you what, when you're going to cross the street, it sure is important to hear a car coming, right? Or to hear an alarm going off in your house that there's a fire. The ear is essential. We mustn't feel the spiritual inferiority and say, I'm not a part. And then another thing is spiritual superiority, where he says, you know, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you, you know. That's also a problem that people have, where they think, I don't need you, I'm a preacher. I don't need the rest of you people. Or I'm a singer, or I'm this, or I'm that, I don't need you. That's also harmful to the unity of the body of Christ, the interconnectedness. We need to all realize that we're all equally important, equally loved of God, and we have an equal function. We have functions that we need to carry out, all of us, equally. And so our ignorance can hinder. Lastly, I'll just mention this quickly, but one of the things we need to realize is that we have an enemy too, right? And he hates this concept of the body of Christ. I mean, look, if the people at Babel could have done anything they set out to do, well, the devil knows that, and he knows if the body of Christ comes together in unity and wants to really work together, man, they're going to wreck his kingdom. They're going to wreak havoc in his kingdom, right? So you can be sure he knows that. And so he's going to do everything he can to divide us and keep us against each other so that we don't connect, so that we're not interconnected, so that we're not interdependent, so that we reject that idea. We don't want it. And he does it through so many ways I don't even have time to mention. But, you know, he tries to confuse our communication. Isn't it hard to communicate with one another so that we understand? All of us, I'm sure, have said clumsy things before where we didn't realize it, but it hurt somebody's feelings, insulted them or whatever. We didn't even know it, or we didn't even mean it. It was just clumsy. But the devil will jump on that, and he'll say, "Did you hear what he said to you? He hates you." And the devil just twists that, and it just wrecks our unity, and it splits us up. He works through all those kinds of things. And he works through us, our insecurities, us feeling, you know, very insecure. I can't go there. They don't accept me. They don't love me. They don't welcome me. Or he works through our pride. I don't need them. I'm better than them. Look how stupid they are. You know, he accentuates the negative in our minds. He accentuates our differences. How come you are the only one who teaches those people? They don't teach. See, there's something wrong with them. And that's not the way it is. No, you teach because you're called to teach. You're gifted to teach. They don't teach because they're not called. You know, that's what we got to see. We have to understand that we have an enemy. And we have to beware of him. We should not be ignorant of his devices. He wants to split up the body of Christ. You know what else he does? He wants to emphasize to you the failures of the body of Christ. He wants to tell you, remind you of how you committed yourself to that church one time and they let you down, you know? Or that pastor, he failed and he turned out to be a hypocrite, or he ran off with the secretary or with the money or whatever. And he wants you to focus on that and think about, the church is a bunch of hypocrites. They're a bunch of failures. They all, you know, criticize me. They don't accept me. I don't like those people. They don't like me. It's the devil who accentuates all that kind of stuff. He wants us to live in that kind of thought and so forth. He wants us to walk in our flesh, focusing on stuff that divides us. That's lethal, folks. That's so lethal. God wants us to be a part of the body of Christ and understand that we have an important function there. And we have important things that we need to do together. And we need to learn and grow and so forth. You know, when you watch any documentaries about the human body, if you're like me, you end up being amazed. One time I had to go to a lecture on the back because I was having back problems. I was amazed just at how complicated the spinal system is, you know. The body is fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what Psalm 139:14 says. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, of course it is. God is our designer. And he's the best engineer in the universe, the best designer in the universe. Well, I want you to know, we also read a verse today that says, 1 Corinthians 12 also says that he designed the body of Christ. And he arranged all of the parts. He has a place for us to be. So if you're a Christian, you're part of that body. You and I, we need to understand that. We need to appreciate it. And we need to find out what our function is, so we can do our part, right? We need to realize that. I want to recommend to you that you look into books on spiritual gifts. Let me show you one here. This book, I don't know how well you can see this. This book, a tremendous book by Don and Katie Fortune. I had to read this in seminary. Great book. It helps you understand what the gifts are and what yours are. There are different assessments in each chapter to help you figure out what your gift is. You and I need to know what our gifts are so that we can strive to use them. Man, look for a way to use your gift. Serve the body of Christ. Serve the world through your gifts. You need to realize that you have something that others need. You really do. You may not think that, but you do. And they have something you need. So don't forsake the assembling that is required. Because only together can we reach our potential. Only together can we finish the job that we got to do so Jesus can come back. I'll just close with this. Look, maybe you're not a part of the body of Christ. If you're not, you know, God has to put you in the body. And he only does that if you accept Christ as Savior and Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says the Holy Spirit immerses us into the body. So it's a work of God. God will put you in his place, in the right place that he has for you. But for that to happen, you need to put yourself into his hands. So just surrender your life to the Lord wholeheartedly. Just say, Lord, I want to be part of something like that. This great movement of people all over the world, something bigger than myself. I want to be part of something great like that. I want to contribute to that, and I want to receive from that. Just give yourself to the Lord. You have no idea how wonderful this is. Join the body of Christ by yielding to the Lord, and he will put you in your place. If you already are a Christian, like I say, just learn to appreciate the body and the spiritual gifts and seek to fulfill the function for which God has called you. See, we're the body of Christ, and therefore we're supposed to strive to live accordingly.